I had with the Lord that I've shared many times over the last 37 years. It's one of the most significant life-altering encounters I've had in the Holy Spirit in my whole life. I was 23 years old, 1978, a young pastor, and I found myself, I went to bed one night, and I'm in a dream state is how it starts. It ends up something seemingly more than that. But I'm kneeling, and I'm looking right in the face of Jesus. Now, if you get a look in the face of Jesus in a dream or in any way, once in your life in this age, that's a huge privilege. And I got to look into his eyes. But he had a very sober countenance as he was looking at me. And he said, not angry, but very sober, you're saved, but your life was wasted. That was a very perplexing, painful statement. I couldn't understand what he meant. I was 23. I'd been seeking the Lord with diligence since I was 15. I mean, really going after him, what I thought, in a really intense way. But my life was wasted. I'm looking at him, and he's got this very sober countenance staring at me. And I was saying, Lord, this can't be right. And I was protesting. And this thought rose up in me. It was by the Holy Spirit. It resounded in me, this very powerful thought. It is impossible to manipulate the man Christ Jesus. In other words, bring any information that would persuade him to think differently. Because I was trying to get him to look at it different. Beloved, this man is not only does he have the truth, all the facts, he is the truth. In his presence, what is true comes to the surface. That's the power of his personhood and his presence. Then I began to cry out, can I have a second chance? Can I go back? Because it was the idea, it was the end of my life, I was standing before him. Can I go back and have a second chance? Then the thought rose up in me by the Holy Spirit again, this resounding thought, just like the moment before. And the Lord said, it's appointed unto man once to die. You get one chance on this life, then you die. And then the judgment. And the word judgment means evaluation, the examination. Judgment is not mostly bad. It's the thorough examination and evaluation. And so I knew that I couldn't have another chance. I couldn't change his mind. I'm kneeling there, and I'm just weeping. Now, in this vision dream experience, my T-shirt is, I'm kneeling, looking up, and it's just wet with tears. I'm so grieved. A few moments later, the dream is over, but I'm not in my bed where I started the night before, but I'm kneeling just like I was in that experience. And my T-shirt is literally wet in the natural, and I'm still weeping. I am so perplexed. I cannot understand what the message is. I'm only 23, and I was at the end of my life in this experience, and And the Lord makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit speaks. A few moments later, again, such perplexity, such pain. And he lets me know this conversation that you had with Jesus need never happen this way. This whole experience is a gift to you so that you never have a conversation like this with the Lord. So this is a gracious gift from the Holy Spirit. And so I understood that it wasn't how it was, but rather he was showing me so it would never be that way at the end for me. So I determined with a tenacity, I'm gonna give myself to you in a new way, with a new zeal. I want to live before your eyes. And even if it doesn't go well in the eyes of men, if I can sense that you're in agreement and I'm living in agreement with you, that's what I'm going to go for, because I know one day I'm going to meet eyes, lock eyes, face to face with that man again. I'll really be in that place one day. I can picture it now. That was 37 years ago. I can picture it vividly. One day I'll lock eyes with him, and whatever he is thinking, that's the most important thing about my life. Even now, whatever he's thinking on that day, it is the most important thing of my life for all these years. And that caused me to realign the way I evaluate and process disappointments, obstacles, temptations, failures, opportunities. I'm going to meet his eyes. I'm going to meet him eye to eye one day, what comes out of his mouth. That's all I really ultimately care about, because that's the most important thing. Now, I lose sight of that, and I have to realign back to that. Beloved, you're going to meet him eye to eye one day. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ, where you will stand before him. Whatever he's thinking, that's the most important thing about your life, even now. It's a remarkable reality. I had that as I knelt there, continued. I remember having this feeling. I fear regret more than anything else in my life. I have various fears, but the fear that I will have regret on that day, that's a holy fear. That's a godly fear. And my prayer is that the Lord would stir that up in me and in you in a greater way. That's a very redemptive, godly fear of the Lord. I don't want to have regret on that day. I don't want to live with regret about that day. Paragraph B, Romans 14, Paul says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said each one of us will give an account of ourselves to the Lord. Now this phrase, the judgment seat, is a very important phrase. Because in the Greek, most of you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. So the word judgment seat, the phrase judgment seat, is bema seat. The reason I'm giving you that word, because in the ancient world, the bema seat was a well-known, it was a well-known phrase. And the important part is the bema seat was a place of reward, not a place of penalty. Meaning, if you talk to somebody in the culture in that day, they would understand the bema seat. Those were the judges at the Olympic Games. They were in a raised platform. They sat together, and they called that the bema seat. And the athletes would come and get what today would be the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal, etc. The bema seat was not the courtroom where a judge sat and could sentence somebody to a prison sentence or an economic fine or something like that. It wasn't a place of penalty. It was a place of reward. So when Paul is saying we'll all stand before the award panel, we'll all stand before the judges who give out trophies, that's what he's saying. It's actually a very positive thing. It's a truth that is supposed to, as we hear it, we go, wow, remarkable possibilities for my life. That's how we're supposed to interpret that. If you talk to any gold medalist or silver, bronze medalist of the Olympics, you say, how did it feel when you stood before the bema seat? They go, oh, it was a great moment in my life. They don't go, oh, no, I thought I might go to prison. They thought, no, that was I looked forward to that day. But Paul says it's a day of great privilege, great reward, where you give an account to the Lord for all that he entrusted to you. But he goes, you don't want to be flippant or casual about that day, because you want to have the fullness of what God ordained for you, the full response from his heart. It's a very, very important day. It's the most important appointment of your life is that day. In other words, the most important appointment of your life is yet future. Beloved, you have an appointment with a man. You cannot skip that appointment. It is coming. It's the most important appointment you will ever have with any person. And we're all racing towards that day. And that's to be an encouragement to us, not an oh no. Because if we give somebody even a cup of cold water in his name, he remembers it. And on that day, he will express how he feels about the way we loved him, even in little life choices like giving someone a cup of cold water because we love the Lord. We did it out of our devotion to him. He says, I will remember that, and I will express to you on that day how I feel about that small act of obedience. You have thousands and thousands of small acts of obedience in your life. Not one of them will be forgotten. There's a Bema seat. There's a judgment seat. There's the award panel, so to speak, that you will stand before. And God will vindicate the wisdom of obedience in simple, small things. I mean the things you say and the things you do. The way you spend time. The way you spend your money. The way you respond to people that are resistant to you, that are criticizing you. Responding in a spirit of love. Respond to every one of those conversations, every dollar that you invest in the will of God, in the kingdom of God, in doing God's work in your family, your neighborhood, your church, the kingdom, not one of those small decisions will ever be forgotten. The fact that it will be remembered forever makes this day the most glorious, not just the most important day of your life. I mean, the potential is staggering. Now, the good news is, the Lord is only going to evaluate you based on what he gave you. He gave you a certain amount of gifting, a certain amount of finance, a certain amount of, in a certain family setting, in a certain generation, in a certain country, a certain emotional capacity you have physical capacities. He knows your frame better than you do. He says, I'm not going to ask anything beyond what I gave you, nothing. And I'm not going to evaluate you according to how great an impact or how many people paid attention to you. I'm going to evaluate you not by the size of your impact, but by the size of your heart response to me. Beloved, you don't really think of this person, but think of the person that has the least beauty, the least money, the least gifting, the least popularity, the least amount of friends, but if they respond with all of their heart, they'll have the greatest rewards. Now, whoever that hypothetical person is, no beauty, no money, no gifting, no friends, whatever, I mean, Lord. But they respond to the Lord. Beloved, they'll have the greatest rewards in that day. I call the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the great equalizer of life. We look across the way, and that guy or that gal, they have beauty, gifting, popularity. We go, oh, Lord, if only. And the Lord says, I'm not going to evaluate them based on all of that. I'm going to evaluate them based on their heart response. And the other good news is God's not going to evaluate me based on what I don't have, and he's not going to evaluate me based on what somebody else more gifted than me has. He's going to evaluate based on what he gave me and how I responded to him. That makes life powerful. Because you can have the least of any of those things, beauty, gifting, popularity, but a heart response, and your life will be great before the Lord. Paragraph C. The subject of rewards, of the Lord giving rewards at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat. Now, a lot of folks have different wrong ideas about what rewards are. We're talking about eternal rewards, rewards that he gives related to his second coming, rewards that last, that are given for the age to come. Now, rewards are Jesus expressing how he feels about the way you loved him in this age. That's what rewards are about. Meaning, I've talked to people very sincere. Since I had this experience 37 years ago, I've shared this many times right here from this pulpit. I love to tell this story. When I travel and speak in other places, I often will talk on this subject. I love this subject. And I have two responses I get all the time. Response one, very sincere, very well-meaning, but very misinformed. They come and they say, well, I don't really care about rewards. I said, well, I appreciate your sincerity, but the reason you don't care about rewards is because you don't understand them. That's why you don't care about them. Some imagine that rewards are about strutting in front of people, showing their superiority. I have more rewards than you. That's not what rewards are about. I go, if that's what they're about, I get why you don't want them. Rewards aren't about competing with somebody. I get that. That was about me getting more rewards than you, then I get why you might not care about rewards. But rewards are about him expressing how he feels about the way you loved him. You will care about that. Interesting. Jesus spoke more on eternal rewards, or just rewards in this age and the age to come, than every other person in the Bible combined and added up together. It's a big statement. I'll say it again. Jesus talked more about eternal rewards than all the other teachers in the Bible, prophets and apostles, all added up together. He did more than all of them together. Why? Well, he knew more about them than anybody. In the Old Testament, if you study the times where rewards, a little bit of this age, but in a real strong connotation of the age to come, from the prophets and the Old Testament writers, there's about 20 references to rewards, mostly with a view to the age to come, about 20. Take all the apostles in the New Testament, there's about 20 references to eternal rewards. Paul and Peter and James, those guys, about 20. So all the Old Testament prophets, plus others like Moses, and then all the New Testament apostles, 20 plus 20 is 40. Jesus mentioned it over 50 times himself. That's remarkable. We might ask, Lord, why do you talk so much about rewards? And he might answer, why do you talk so little about rewards? Beloved, you're on the earth 70 or 80 years. You're in the age to come for billions. Why wouldn't we talk about that? It's not a pie-in-the-sky subject. It's not a peripheral subject. It's not a kind of an eccentric on the side. Jesus talked about this more than everybody combined. This makes this thing, this subject, important, valid, and mainstream to the kingdom of God. And yet it's a subject so rarely talked about by the people of God in this age. And that's to our loss that we talk about it so little. Well, look at verse 27, Matthew 16. I could give you a lot of examples of where Jesus said it, and I got some verses here. Jesus said, talking about himself, Matthew 16, verse 27, he said, when the Son of Man comes, that's the second coming of Christ, he will reward each according to his works. He says this word over and over, reward, reward. Reward to some believers is kind of like, nah, that's a negative. Like Jesus, you know, I don't really need awards. Almost like they have a love that's superior that Jesus doesn't grasp. Like Jesus is talking about rewards. Well, Lord, I know the others need them and maybe you needed them, but no. Not me. I wouldn't take that approach to the teaching of Jesus. But notice this, the rewards are given to individuals, to each person. Every believer will receive them. Your devout wife or devout mother or friend, they're not going to, you're not going to be rewarded based on how godly your wife or your mother or somebody else is. There is no family plan. Lord, my wife is an amazing intercessor. I mean, I just think it's amazing. She loves Jesus so much. Or my grandparents or something. And hey, aren't we kind of all in this together? He says, no, I love you, but I'm going to evaluate you on the responses. I'm not going to ask you anything beyond what I gifted you to respond in. They're individual. But the next thing I want to mention, they're according to our works. Now, what does this mean, our works? Our works means according to what we say. Our words are part of our works from the New Testament definition. Our words, what we say, we're in a conflict and we answer in a godly way. Or it's not a conflict, but you take the time and effort to encourage or sow into somebody, they can't give you anything in return. That's one of your works. Our works are the thousands of small decisions we make to obey the Lord and to show love for Him. Thousands of them. And what we say, what we do with our time, our money, our abilities, the way we use our time, money, and abilities, what we say, what we do, the way we carry our heart, those are our works. And there's thousands and thousands of little works. I mean, most of our works are very, very small. And they're unnoticed by people usually. And we don't even pay that much attention to them. But the Lord says, I remember every one of them and I will reward them. I will show you how I feel because when you did that, I took it personally as you loved me. You took time to talk to that guy. You invested some energy and some money in other people that couldn't give you anything back because you loved me. And the Lord says, I'll never forget that. Ever. Never. Beloved, that's remarkable. Well, Jesus made that statement a number of times in the Bible. He's coming back. He's going to give rewards. He wants you to know how he feels. He's going to give them on to individuals, not the family plan. And it's according to how you responded works. Now, the enemy wants to obscure this thing of works. All in some camps of the body of Christ, works is almost a dirty word. The W word. Works. Can't do works. Beloved, the Bible is very strong about the value of being zealous for works. Now, we don't do works to deserve salvation. It doesn't earn us anything. Our works don't earn us anything. That's a true Bible truth. That's a biblical truth. We are saved without anything to do with our works. But we do works, small acts of obedience in our words and our deeds, the way we spend time and money. We do it in gratitude because he loved us so freely. But he is so generous, he says, I'm going to bring it up a notch. I gave you free salvation. That excited you. So you responded in your words and deeds and you do things. But you know what? I'm going to take that response you gave me in gratitude and I'm going to pay you back beyond anything you can imagine. So he begins the process by giving us his free grace. What we're wowed, so we out of gratitude do works. He's wowed, and out of his generosity, he pays us far beyond what we could ever deserve. I mean, we give somebody a cup of cold water because we love Jesus. We don't even remember. It was 20 years ago. You don't even remember when you did something 20 years ago. He goes, I'm real rich. My generosity of evaluation, I'm very generous. I'm real rich, but I love to give it to my people. And I want you to know that when you gave that cup of cold water, it moved me. I'm deeply moved by it. I don't forget anything. This is a glorious thing. The enemy wants us to put works down. No, we have to put works in the proper sequence. Works are expression of gratitude, and then he, as an expression of generosity, rewards our works. You give a cup of cold water, you speak kind words to somebody that was mean, or kind words to somebody who couldn't and was not negative, but they couldn't give you anything back, but you sowed into them. The Lord says, I'll pay you more than you can imagine. I can just picture myself on the last day. And the Lord says, that cup of cold water you gave way back when you were in your 30s. Lord, I don't remember. He goes, I do. Here. Lord, you can't pay me that much for that. I mean, come on. He goes, oh, no, I'm real rich. It's not a problem. I love doing this. And I'm moved by the way you loved me in that. Like, Lord, it was so little. Are you kidding me? It was so nothing. But he's so wealthy and so generous and so deeply moved by our love. What a deal. What a great deal. You can have the least beauty, the least gifting, the least money, the least popularity, and have the greatest rewards on the last day. Beloved, your life's on a trajectory of greatness if you want it to be, regardless of what your life circumstances are. Now, I mentioned there's two things I always hear when I talk about eternal rewards. Group one is, I don't really care. It's because they don't understand. It's sincere, but it's misinformed. Jesus cares, and so it's a good thing that we get rewards. Then the next thing is very different response. They go, according to your works, I feel pressure. I could do more. I go, yeah, I feel pressure. I go, so? Well, I'm a 21st century American. I don't want to feel pressure. I mean, what about the grace of God? Doesn't that mean you never feel pressure? Who said that? I don't know, that one guy. You don't ever feel pressure. Beloved, if you have a vision to excel in love, that puts a demand on your heart. You get a real vision to excel in love, you want to figure out ways to give everything, and it puts a demand on you. That's a redemptive pressure. That makes us reevaluate all kinds of things. That's good. Guy goes, yeah, but what if I don't? What if I don't do this or don't do that? I go, those are great questions. That's a redemptive question and conversation to have with the Lord. Don't delete that under some misapplication of the grace doctrine. Are you kidding? Do you know what he's going to give you for that cup of cold water? And there are so many types of rewards in the Bible. And I'm just using the generic word or idea of Jesus says, I'll give you gold. Now, I have another document on the internet that I put up last night that's related to this same title as this one here, but it's 12 pages where I give a lot of verses and a lot more ideas related to the gifts and the rewards that he gives us. It's not a comprehensive, it's only 12 pages. I mean, you could write a couple hundred pages on that. But some of you are thinking, hey, give me some more on this subject. So we got that on the website if you want it. But on that document, I mentioned that in the book of Revelation alone, Revelation 1 to 3, three chapters, Jesus indicates 22 different types of rewards right there. That's not a comprehensive list. My point is the rewards are very diverse and beyond what we're grasping in this age. But it gives us the idea they're real, they're diverse, and it's a big subject. 22 different categories are indicated by the words of Jesus in three chapters. He gives more in Revelation 1 to 3 on rewards than anywhere. I mean, it's just packed full of implications. I go, Lord, I want the fullness of what you've ordained for me. I don't want to compete with another person or strut over another person by rewards. I want the fullness of what you've called me to. Paragraph D. Matthew 10, I love this verse, I share it all the time. Even a cup of cold water. The glorious implications of this verse. The smallest act of obedience in word or speech or money or whatever, the smallest are remembered forever. Hebrews 6, God tells us, you can read Hebrews 6, verse 10. He says this, here's what it says in essence. You can charge God with injustice if he forgets one act of obedient of love you've shown towards him. He goes, you think I have forgotten even one act of your love towards me when you helped somebody else? Because you helped them because you love me. He goes, charge me with injustice if I've overlooked one. Wow, it's amazing. I mean, again, we think of the small things. I encourage that guy. I spent an hour with that guy. The Lord says, you did it because you love me and you love him, but I feel touched by that. I'm going to reward you for that. Well, Lord, I'm happy to do it. No, I got lots of money and I love you and I'm very generous. I'm going to show you anyway. Well, Lord, you don't need to pay me. That one's for free. No. You don't realize who I am. I'm the king. I am love incarnate. I'm going to show you how I feel about when you love. Well, so be it. Walk away with all these gifts and I get so overpaid. It's just something's not right. Beloved, that's what love incarnate as the King of Kings is all about. This is glorious. We got it made. The The devil's a liar. He's constantly telling us we're getting the bad deal. We're getting the bad end of the equation. The Lord says, no, you just don't see yet. Well, Jesus calls us to get the gold. He told us to go get gold. Get gold refined by fire, he says in Revelation 3. I have that later in the notes. Now this is, I'm going to say something that I'm being sincere, but it's kind of cute and corny, so you go, oh, but I mean it. The exchange rate for heavenly gold is the highest it will ever be right now. You can give a dollar into the work of God. You can give an hour. You can bless somebody, friend or foe, who's resisting you, but you bless them in a spirit of love. The exchange rate for those simple things is so high, it turns into gold. I mean, those many types of rewards. I'm just putting it under the word, the term gold. You'll never get gold at a higher rate, at a better rate than you can get it right now. The age to come with a resurrected body, I don't think it will be exactly the same. It's amazing. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you that believe when you don't see. Part of the blessing of believing without seeing face to face is you give a cup of cold water and he gives you gold for it. That's part of the blessing of believing without seeing it. But when we're face to face in a resurrected body, the exchange rate will be a lot lower, I assure you. It's remarkable. Look at paragraph E. We'll just read this through quickly. It's a passage we're all familiar with, but just to remind you again, 1 Corinthians 3 of this passage. And I'm going to just mention ever so briefly five of the many types of rewards. I'll just give a sentence or two on each one and then pray for you. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Each one of you will receive his own reward according to your labor. Labor and work is the same thing. Jesus used the word work. Paul used the word labor. Here again, it's individual. No family plan. It's what you do, not your devoted mother or grandmother or uncle or pastor, whatever. It's what you do. They are rewards. They're according to your decisions and what you say and what you do. Verse 11, Paul says, don't get confused. There's only one foundation. No other foundation could be laid. The personality, the person of Jesus, and the finished work on the cross. We cannot glory in the cross too much. The cross is the full sufficiency for our salvation. There's only one foundation, and it's a free gift because of who he is and what he did. But, verse 12, you can build on that foundation. You can't add to the foundation. You can't change the foundation. It's the free gift of God. You receive it in one moment, the day you're born again. But the Lord says the rest of the days after that, in the years, you can build on it. And he identifies six building materials. He goes, you can build with gold, silver, or precious stones. Or you could build with wood, hay, or straw. But he goes, here's the thing you want to know. Verse 13. Everyone's work, remember that's your words, what you give your time and money to, what you do, that's what you're, it's thousands of the little decisions, that's your work. He said, I want you to know, your work will become clear. It will be evident, the nature, the truth about what you did with your time, money, and words. For the day will declare it. The day when you stand before the Lord, it will be evident. The truth about what you did with your time and money and words. It will be revealed by fire. The fire of God will test, examine everyone's works, their words, deeds, money, time. What sort of, was it your heart set on love or is your heart set on selfishness? I mean, our natural bent is to our heart to be set on selfishness. He goes, I'm going to see which one it is. If it's love and the fire touches it, it'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, fire doesn't hurt gold, silver, and precious stones. It only refines them. It only removes the dross. But fire consumes wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is not just sinful acts. I don't think that's what it's about. It's selfish acts that are not inherently sinful or scandalous. I'm just absorbed with what I want and where I'm going, and every now and then I'll glance up and help somebody a little bit here and there. There's a little bit of gold in there, but a lot of straw. Straw, wood, hay, and straw can't stand the test of the fire. They're not evil. Most of this is not evil. I mean, sin might be included in there, but I think it's mostly worthless things. It's not overtly bad. It's just not building the kingdom. It's not based on what the Lord called us in our life to do. People go, oh man, I feel pressure. That's a redemptive pressure. That's a good thing. That is the grace of God stirring your heart. Now you'll notice this, gold, silver, and precious stones, you find them below the surface. They're rare, and it takes effort to get them. You don't very often walk down the road and stumble into gold. Like, oh, there you go, and silver. It's below the surface, it takes effort, and it's rare. Wood, hay, and stubble, straw, it's in abundance. It's above the surface. You can get a whole lot for very little effort. And the Lord says, consider it, because one is refined by the fire and the other is destroyed by the fire. Now, the fire is God's holy love. I mean, it's his love because he doesn't want anything entering into the city that isn't in agreement with love. He removes everything that is not in agreement with love. That's what the fire is. It's not a punishment. It's not a punishment. He says, I am so zealous for the love environment of that city, nothing from your life will go into that city. You won't have conversations about it. It won't be a part of your profile. It won't be a part of your testimony. I'll burn it, remove it, delete it. I mean, we're fully forgiven, but he goes, I'm going to remove all the other stuff that was just all about you mostly and your pleasure and you promoting your own thing, even as a born-again believer. He says, there's no punishment in it. It's just the loss of what you could have had by living a different way. Verse 14, Paul says, if anybody's work, which he's built upon that foundation of the free salvation of God because of the cross, anybody's life work, their time, their words, their deeds, the way they invest those, if they endure the fire, means they were in agreement with love. The Lord says, you get a reward, and I pay really well, really well. For very little things. Oh, I love this. But he goes, however, verse 15 is real. If what you did with your time, money, and I don't mean 100%, but the rule of your life, what you did with your conversations and your time and your money and your words, if it's burned, meaning when it goes through the fire of God's love, it's exposed as not being in agreement with love, Paul says, you'll suffer loss. You'll be saved. You'll have a resurrected body. You'll be in the family of God. You'll be in the New Jerusalem. You'll be saved for, I mean, you're solid. But the loss is that which would have been yours. That God would have given, Jesus would have given so generously by simply bringing our words and our money and our time more in alignment with his heart. Paragraph G. Jesus said, buy from me gold. Beloved, I'm going for the gold. I want the gold. And again, gold, I talk about 22 different categories at least. I mean, it's more than that. But 22 different categories of eternal rewards. You could put it all under that one word gold if you want to. Top of page 2. Now, this is just, a minute on each one. Just a snapshot. On the 12 pages on the internet, if you want more. But again, even that's a little more than a snapshot, not much more. This is a glorious, exciting subject. I want to be fully informed on this subject. I think about this so many times. I get discouraged, hit obstacles, get weary, get tempted. I just wouldn't look at it and I go, oh. And the devil says, oh, you're not being treated right. Just draw back and chill out and relax. And I go, the devil is a liar. I'm going to realign myself. I'm going for the gold. I'm going for this. You don't have to feel good while you're doing it. I said, but I'm choosing. I'm lining up with love. I'm going to use my time and my money and my words, my energy to make love increase in people's lives because I love the Lord. Paragraph A, Matthew 5, verse 19. You know, in the kingdom of God, I'm talking about in heaven, in the age to come. Though, you know, heaven's coming down to the earth, but that's a... When we're in the kingdom of God, on this earth, when heaven comes down, we're with Jesus forever. Notice there, this is the lips of Jesus. There will be in the kingdom the least and the greatest. They're all born again, but they will have different responsibilities, a different sphere of authority, a different stature, a different, all kinds of different things happening, though they're all born again. And being great isn't about being great compared to someone else. It's about God calling your life choices great. That's what that means. Paragraph B, 1 Corinthians 15. Many types of rewards, many different measures of glory. He says, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection. He goes, look up the sky. There's billions of stars, much more than that, actually, many more than that. Billions. Every star is different in its size, its property, its radiance, many different characteristics of the stars are all different. There is not one star of billions that is the same. He goes, it's the same with the resurrection. Everybody in my family that has a resurrected body, they will have a variation of the glory of God in different capacities radiating through them in many different ways. From their resurrected body, to the sphere of authority, to the garments they wear, the crowns they have, many, many different areas. Paragraph C, your resurrected bodies. Like the stars, some of you will have a capacity to express the glory of God far beyond others, like the angels. A casual study of the angels in the Bible, some of them have tremendous measures of glory, others have a very small measure of glory. Again, this isn't based on whether you're gifted or you're famous or you make an impact. This is all based on how your heart responds to the Lord. Your resurrected bodies will all have a different dimension of glory. There's so many points related to this, but I'm going to move on. Your garments. Your garments that you will wear will have a direct correspondence with your acts of obedience, with your words, your time, your money, your deeds. There will be a dynamic correspondence with your garments. Now, some folks have this idea that there's only going to be one garment. They're going to get the standard white t-shirt gown issued to them on the way in. It's always clean and it glows and that's it. I believe the Bible gives an indication of far more than that. There's not intricate details, but the broad stroke concepts the Bible supports. And so in my opinion, and I believe I'm biblically informed in this opinion, you will have many, many different garments. You'll have garments for every occasion, just like now. You have garments for the, you go to the park, you have garments when you do a wedding, or go to a wedding, I mean, you have garments when you go to work, you have garments when you work out, you have garments for every occasion of life. You got 70 years on the earth, the Bible says, or 80, you'll be billions. You think you're gonna have one standard issued white t-shirt gown, that's it? No. You'll have garments with so much diversity, with glory and color and stature and statements made in them. There's so many dimensions to the garments. Paragraph E. You'll reign. You'll have a sphere of responsibility. Now, this sphere of responsibility, you know, in a national infrastructure, there's the president and the cabinet and the governors and the senators, then the city councilmen and the mayors, and there it goes, so many levels of authority in a national infrastructure. I mean, you got the guy or gal that's the head over the public library. I mean, that's a position of authority. I mean, it goes from the tall, the biggest, all the way down. There'll be thousands or millions, or I don't know, so many types of levels of authority in the kingdom government across the earth forever. I don't want to compete. I don't want more authority than you have. I don't even care about that. I don't want to strut and say, I got more authority, look at me. No, I want the fullness of what God ordained for me. I want authority because I want to partner with him. Meaning, I have a sphere of authority. Here's what it's about. Jesus says, Mike, let's talk about that sphere of authority. What do you think? What's a better way to improve it? Because, beloved, when we have authority, we won't be automated robots, you know, getting computer readouts of what we're supposed to do. Do this in that area. Okay, Lord, check. No, he goes, no, I want to know what you think. Well, I think we should do this in that area. He goes, good, I like it. That works. Let's do it together. It's partnership. It's interacting with a man with what he's passionate about, filling the earth with his Father's glory. I want a sphere of responsibility. It's a dynamic working relationship where my decisions and my opinions count. Beloved, it's not robotic or automated. You really weigh in on those things. But you're talking to the man. I'm going to talk to him a lot about whatever area that he releases to me. And so do you. And I want more. I want his big responsibility because I want more staff meetings with Jesus. Not really staff meetings, but he's a real man that's going to be talking to his people. It's not going to be automated. Crowns, paragraph F. Various crowns. Now, there's, as I have in the 12 pages on the internet, there's two different words, Greek words, because remember, the New Testament was written in Greek for crowns. There's the diadem, the crown given to a ruler, which we've just talked about, spheres of government. The crowns are that group. But there's another type of crown, which I'm talking about in here, and that's the crown of the athlete. They get the crown, the trophy, the medal. It's the crown of the victor. It's the award for an accomplishment. It's a very different word than being the mayor of the city. This crown is like the gold medalist type thing. Many different crowns. There's 12 different times this word crown is used in the New Testament with all different dimensions. I want crowns. I want a couple of them. Yes, we'll throw them at his feet out of gratitude. But in his generosity, he'll give them right back. He'll say, no, I want you to wear your love forever. I want you to wear the way I feel about the way you love me. Lord, I want to give it to you. He goes, no, I want you to wear your love and give it back. So I think this thing will be yo-yoing back and forth forever. But Lord, I don't deserve it. He goes, hey, I'm generous. Just deal with it. Wear it. No, it's yours. No, wear it. Here's probably my favorite one. Worship team, come on up. You'll receive praise from God. What? I thought we praised God. We do. Praise from God is affirmation. I praise my children. I have two sons, two most amazing sons. I praise them. I have four grandchildren, yay, five. Got one coming any day now. I praise my children. I love it. I don't bow down and I praise thee. God's not going to bow down and worship you, but he's going to affirm you. He loves to say how he feels about you. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 1:7. The genuineness of your faith will result in praise. Praise to you from God. He's going to say, my beloved daughter, I love the way you chose in that situation where you gave your money, you gave your time, you gave your energy. That person couldn't give anything back to you. Nobody recognized you. You were not applauded. You were overlooked. You did it for me. I want you to know, I love that you did that. You'll say, oh, Lord, you're this too much. He goes, no, I want you to know how I feel. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I go, Lord, who could be worthy of that? Through the editing process of the grace of God, because of his generosity of evaluation, there will be many that will get that. I go, Lord, but we're weak and broken. He goes, yeah, but I make it work. I understand that. I know the frame of man. Through the editing process of grace, my standards are such, you can do that. You can receive that from me. Well, amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to stand.
Hey, Mike,
are you... Oh, man.
I thought,
yes. Don't do that to me again.
Well done, Mike. Well done.
Now, take a few minutes, John.
My heart's just burning over here. I'm, I remember the first day I was invited to join the staff back in 1999, March of 1999. I went to bed and had a dream, and in that dream, the Lord spoke three things that he desired from this people for the friend of the bridegroom reality. And that three things, and one was, it was the fasted life, the prayerful life, the fully given life. The second one was the shared life. And the third, that we were to do that together. And the third one was the poured out life. And I've thought much over the last couple years about our community. You know, it says in Matthew 5 that we should let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That good works is in the realm of glory. It glorifies the Father. And in 1 Peter, it says in 2:11 and 12, it says that if men, unbelieving men, speak evil of you, that on the day of his visitation, they would see your good works and glorify God. Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we should stir one another up, spur each other on to love and good works. And I just felt like as we sit here, that's a seminal word. I've heard Mike give this message over the years, and it's so powerful as a new revelation that we can so enjoy the revelation that we actually forget to talk about how Jesus might want us to respond this week with good works. And I felt like as we sat here, our community, I know each other individually, we're going to stand before for the judgment seat, but I'd like, Lord, what would you allow this community to do together in the grace of God? Because of a lot of what I'm going to stand before the judgment seat is going to be dependent on how my wife and I and our family and our neighbors spur each other on. And so I felt led to spur us on this week that we have over 500 full-time staff that are missionaries. 500. What other town gets 500 full-time missionaries? What other town gets 500 part-time missionaries? And what other town has a mega church of 5,000 that moved here because you wanted fullness? Most don't. And I looked around and I said, God, what would you do in Grandview that we could wash the feet of Grandview, that we could love a city in such a way that would actually catapult good works from the negative discussion about salvation and what role they play in salvation to the realm of glory, glorifying the Father? And I thought, if there's anything that we could do, that I just feel an invitation. I feel like we're in a new season, and that seminal word is a transition into a new season of more than excitement about revelation, but about the intensity of living out revelation. I felt an invitation this morning that we would begin to ask those who are in our small groups, IHOPers all around me in my neighborhood, that we would meet together and actually talk across the fence and say, how can we love our neighborhood? What can we do to bring glory to the Father, to Abba, to bring glory to Jesus? And I feel like there's an invitation to move into that spirit of prophecy, that testimony of Jesus, where we begin to dream together about God's dream for Grandview. And I feel like it's more than a response of, wow, that was amazing. Because I've heard this message maybe 15 times, and it's amazing revelation. And I went, the Holy Spirit just prompted my heart and goes, you could go beyond revelation if you want, Alan.
Good.
You could impact the city. So I want to know how many of you, even as I'm saying, you go, I feel the witness of the Spirit. I want to reach this city for Jesus. I want Grandview to have the glory of God resting upon it in a way that on the day of his visitation, even evil men would glorify the Father for our good works. So that I just felt led to share that it's more than me giving an altar call this morning. I felt literally there's an invitation. We could go somewhere together and it would break off some of the funk and warfare that we're in because we haven't moved into this reality. And so I just set that before you to weigh.
Just give a specific call of someone that wants to respond in a specific way.
If you,
I mean, there's 100 ways to respond.
I look across even you out here in our community, those who are in the other services, I see some of the most godly people I've ever met. Some of the most wonderful people I've ever met. And yet I feel like there's a next phase. The Lord's saying, would you spur one another into good works? Would you wash the feet of this city? Would you begin to move into that revival spirit where it's not just the prayer comes together with each other and we actually pour out our lives to see Christ glorified and the Father glorified in this city? What if God would really choose to give a grand view from grand view, where the name of Christ is exalted in this city, to where every place the glory of God rests upon it because the goodwill. And so if you feel like this morning you go, I've had that in my heart for years, but I haven't stepped into it, I haven't known, I feel like there's an invitation, talk to your neighbor. Ask them over. Pray together. What can we do? Your small group, what can we do? How can we focus in? Beloved, if we had 5,000 people targeting in on this city with good words, I guarantee you it wouldn't take long to bring glory to Father. So if you say, you know what, I've had it in my heart and I want to respond, I want to ask the Lord, what can I do? How can I partner with others to go for this thing called the prayerful life, the shared life, and the poured out life? I just want you to stand and respond before the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do? How can I respond to this? How can I give myself to this very thing? You feel that stirring in your heart. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would pour out your spirit upon us as a people. That you would pour out your spirit upon us, that we would walk in the way you want us to walk, that love and good works would flow like a river from this place. Father, I pray that you would bring us together in connectedness, in love and relationship, and you would begin to give us holy dreams. God, dreams that would show up at that great judgment seat with crowns and rewards and garments and life and love and words. Father, I ask for divine dreams, divine ideas, a divine igniting and pulling us together, that in this city there would be a massive move of the goodness of God. So Father, we set our hearts before you. Begin to knit us together in love. Begin to give us divine ideas. Begin to meet us as we gather together. Do this, Lord, for your glory. Mark us from heaven. And we do ask, Father, for grand view, for there to be a grand view from grand view, that Kansas City would be filled with the glory of God, that you would break off every bit of fear and complacency, and you would help us find one another and enter into this thing called glory and good works and love. In Jesus' name.
So anybody that would like prayer related to that or any need in your life, maybe you need healing for your body, maybe you want to rededicate your life to giving yourself in a more zealous, ardent way to the Lord, maybe you want to respond to what Alan said and said, yeah, this thing has been in me to partner with others for good works, to see the Father glorified in a whole nother level. If you would like prayer for any of those, come on up. And all across the room, I'm going to invite believers to come up and pray. Anybody's welcome if you love Jesus. This is a 3-minute period. You pray for somebody. The Lord will remember this 3 minutes all your days. This, you're giving something to somebody right now. This is the kind of thing. This is a work right now. I'm praying for people for a couple moments. Help me win.
of the knowledge of you. I wanna